works in England.
Well, we're looking at Jonah chapter 3. And we saw last week, after Jonah called out to the Lord and said, salvation is of the Lord, he experienced salvation. And the Lord placed him on dry land. And we talked about that's dry ground, it's high ground, it's heavenly ground. And afterwards, we saw that in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. So that's grace, isn't it? This chapter is just filled with grace. And in verse 2, the Lord said, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, Matthew Henry says that Jonah had deserted his work and his duty. And the way he phrased it, Matthew Henry said, he had been under arrest for doing that. Mm-hmm. And he had received a sentence of death within himself. But upon his submission, God released him and had given him his life. And then he had given him his liberty. So he gave him life, and then he gave him liberty. But it is upon his good behavior that he is released. It's like, you know, when you're let out of jail, you're on probation. That's your good behavior. And he must again be put to the test whether he will follow the will of God or his own will. And I was thinking about that, and, you know, in verse 1 it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. And it came unto him because he had accepted the responsibility of a prophet. He had accepted the will of God, and he was ready to preach the word of God. And when the word came unto him in verse 2, we really see that his responsibility as a prophet and his office of a prophet is reaffirmed. You kind of see the call in verse 1 and the command in verse 2. But the Lord's reaffirming that office and that responsibility that he has as a prophet. So in verse 2, it's not the message that is emphasized. You know, that's emphasized later on. In verse 2, his responsibility to preach that message is what is emphasized. You don't hear about the message in verse 2. Go and preach on the preaching that I bid thee. So you see his responsibility to preach whatever that message is. And in this verse, there's one command in this verse. I call this verse the command. But it has two parts to it. And if he fails in the first part, which is arise and go to Nineveh, then he cannot fulfill the second part, which is preach unto it. So he has to fulfill the first part before he can fulfill the second part of that command. It's all about, this is your responsibility, this is your mission, this is your office. So we look at verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. That's the first command. And arise means, first of all, to get up, to rise up and to get up. It can mean to stand up. You know, I don't know, was Jonah sitting down when the word of the Lord came to him? Was he sitting there thinking, okay, now what am I going to do? What shall I do? But the Lord says, arise. And he's really telling Jonah, get up, stand up, stand up. And to stand up means more than just to go from a position of sitting on the ground to standing on your own two feet. Stand up also means to take a stand. Mm-hmm. And 1 Corinthians 16:13, the Apostle Paul says, and I know you're very familiar with this particular scripture, but 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men, and be strong." So in a sense, when the Lord is saying, arise, get up, stand up, take a stand, stand fast, act like a man, and be strong. I like that. You know, Noah must rise up. He must get up. He must stand up. He cannot go, because it says arise and do what? Go. And he cannot go until he first does this. You have to stand first before you can go. And when he stands up, it means that he's willing not only to go, but it also means he's willing to take a stand and not to weaken and not to waver once he takes that stand. It means that he's willing to take this stand by faith, because he's really about to enter into the unknown. He's about to face any fear that he had using faith. Think about, I was thinking about Nineveh, that great city. He'd never seen that great city. And he didn't know what it would look like. He'd heard stories about it, but think about what he feels when he walks through the gates of that city and sees the full reality of it. He's going to have to take a stand no matter what he sees before his eyes, and quit himself like a man, act like a man, because he's a man of God. So the first definition for arise means to rise up, get up, and stand up, emphasizing that word stand. He's been sitting and now he's standing. And then the second meaning for arise means to be established and fixed. Now you can't really do that until you first get up, take that first step of faith. The first step forward in faith sometimes is maybe a little wobbly, a little unsure, but once that first step is taken in faith, the Lord enters in and he establishes the prophet. He may have been a little shaky when he stood up, but he'd been through quite an experience and seen quite a deliverance. And so the moment he takes that first step in faith and stands up with the purpose of heart to take a stand, then he's already established, because the Lord has given him a purpose and given him the promise that he will be able to carry out that purpose. I think that the prophet's purpose becomes fixed, and nothing's going to change that purpose. Once he takes that stand with this attitude, he's committed to the path. He is committed to the journey. He's committed to the course that is set before him. So he stands up, and the moment that he stands up, his purpose is fixed, and he's already established. We don't really realize that if we're sitting on the ground and the Lord tells us to arise, we think, well, I've got to be strengthened now before I can arise. And really, the moment that you stand up, you receive the strength that you need. Isn't that true?
Like the man that was healed.
Like the man that was healed at the gate, beautiful. Mm-hmm. He reached out in faith and took Peter's hand, and by faith was lifted up. And the moment he stood up, he walked and he leaped and he praised God. His legs received strength. So when the Lord sets before us a task or a responsibility and we look at it and we think, I just don't think I have the strength for that. You know, Jonah probably was, he just spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. Hadn't eaten anything, hadn't really drank anything, and the Lord says, arise. You know, he gets up by faith, and he does so because his heart is committed to the journey that the Lord puts before him, and he's set on a course, and he's not going to deviate from that course. It's the testimony of the Apostle Paul, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the testimony of the overcomer. So the first means to stand up and take a stand or stand fast. The second means to be established and fixed. The third meaning of arise means to endure and to be proven. I really like that. In that meaning, you can see that there's still yet maybe hardship that he might have to face. You know, I don't know where he was. He could have been on the shores of Nineveh, or he could have been hundreds of miles away, and he would have to endure a journey and either walk or find some form of transportation. We don't know. The Lord doesn't tell us where he was when he told him to do this. But it means that when he says, arise, and guess what? There's going to be some endurance that you're going to have to face yet. There's some proving that still has to be done yet. There's still hardship that lies ahead of you yet. And the journey may not be easy, and the task certainly is not going to be easy. And this really shows that once he was tested, and once he had passed that test, and once he was committed to the course, and once he begins that journey, he's still going to be tested again. The moment that he sees that city and steps through the doors of that city and opens his mouth to preach in that city, that's just another test. You pass one test, and you're tempered by that test, strengthened by that test, but gee, there's another one you have to endure again. And that's the life of a prophet. That's the life of all of those to whom the Lord calls and sets before them whatever those tasks may be, however great they are or however small they are. The next meaning for arise means to continue. You just keep going. And it also means to accomplish, because guess what? You're continuing. It also means to be fulfilled, and it means to become powerful. And when he says, arise and you will be able to accomplish whatever it is that I have set before you, that's kind of a reward for taking that first step of faith. You'll be able to accomplish this. You'll be able to do this. And part of that reward is you'll be able to continue by faith if you start out by faith. If you rise up by faith, take that first step by faith, then you take the second step by faith and the next step by faith. You will be able to continue to go forward because you're doing it simply by faith. And you'll be able to accomplish the task that I have asked you to accomplish. And if you accomplish that task, or as you are accomplishing that task, you will find that you will be fulfilled, simply by obeying the Lord. There's a fulfillment in simply doing what the Lord asks us to do, even if we don't see immediate results. I don't know that Jonah really expected any results other than judgment. But I think the minute he opened up his mouth and began to preach what God put into his mouth, there was a fulfillment that he felt, because I'm doing what God asked me to do. I'm doing the will of God, and I'm believing the word of God. And that in itself is enough. If nothing else happens from this than that, I'm doing what God asked me to do. When we arise and rise up, all of those things really hold true. And I think the Lord helps us in the same way. I think that he helps us to do whatever he asks us to do. He'll help us to do that. And I think that he fills us up, and then he fulfills us. I think he does both. He empowers us, and he does it the moment that we rise up. The moment that we take that first step of faith, we are already enabled. We are already strengthened. And that's all that he needs us to do is, you take the first step, I'll take care of the rest. Just take that first step. And once we do that, he takes over. And I think that's what Jonah experiences when the Lord just says, arise. Do all of those things. There's a progression of power in Jonah's life and in his ministry that comes from obedience when he does this. So I took all those meanings and I said, number one, as he rises up, he stands up. He takes a stand. Two, as he stands, he becomes established. Number three, as he is established, his purpose is fixed. Number four, as his purpose is fixed, he's willing to endure. Number five, as he endures, he's proven. Number six, as he is proven, he is fulfilled. And number seven, as he is fulfilled, he is more powerful. So you can take all those meanings and you can just see that wonderful progression. But it's with that first step of faith. And sometimes we take that baby step of faith and we don't think that it is much. But it really is a lot. And this is the provision and the promise, I think, for all of those that are willing to surrender to the will of God and in their lives and to believe the word of God. And this is the power of an obedient testimony where the word of God is not just something that is spoken, but it is the word that is seen in our lives. Because Jonah was speaking the word of God, but I think they saw something in his life also. They saw him. They just didn't hear him. They saw him. He lived what he believed. So arise is the first thing that the Lord says, and the next thing that the Lord says is go. And you can't go unless you rise up. Go. You know, depart. And it has the idea of do it now. Do it immediately. Don't dawdle. Don't wait. Don't put it off. The moment that I say go, just get up and go. The other meaning for go, which really I found striking, means to carry. To carry something. Well, he is carrying a message, isn't he? But I think he's carrying a burden, because every message of judgment that we find in the prophets is always referred to as a burden. It's a burden that he's carrying. It's not a blessing that he's carrying. It's a burden, and it must have weighed on him, the burden of judgment, the burden, even though these were Ninevites and even though he had been reluctant to see them, judgment is judgment, and to carry that message of judgment weighs on you. It's a burden. And so he departed. He did it immediately. And he departed carrying this message that was a burden. The other meaning for go means to walk. And there I thought, okay, I thought of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, where he says, we walk by what and not by what? We walk by faith and not by sight. So he has to walk. And you start out in faith, but I don't know how long it took him to make that journey if he wasn't right outside the gates of Nineveh. The next morning you get up, you still have to walk by faith. And the next morning you get up, you still have to walk by faith. And the next morning, the same. He had to walk by faith. And then the other meaning for go means to run. Thought about Hebrews 12:1 that says to run with patience the race that is set before us. And there again, when I looked at those meanings, there were certain words that stood out in arise and go. And it was sit, stand, walk, run. Because he starts out sitting, and you know, we sit until we're told to stand, and we stand until we're told to walk. And we walk until we're told to run. And we sit in heavenly places. And we stand fast in the faith. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 16:13 to stand fast in the faith. You take that first step of faith, but you have to stand fast in it. When the initial feeling of being thrilled and enthusiastic over it kind of passes, you still have to stand fast, even though you may not feel that what you did when you first stood up by faith. And as years go by, you still have to stand fast in the faith. And then we run, as I said, with patience. So in all of those definitions to arise and to go, the words that stood out the most were sit, stand, walk, and run. And Jonah did this. And Jesus did this. And Peter did this. And the apostles did this. And Paul did this. And we do this. We may not be prophets, but we all have things that the Lord has set before us, and we all have a testimony before those around us. In a sense, we're living in Nineveh, aren't we? We're living in that wicked city, filled with wickedness. And if we do this, we're preaching like Jonah did. And it's a powerful testimony. So he tells him, arise and go. And where is he to go? Unto Nineveh, that great city. Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And we find at the last chapter of Jonah that there are a lot of people there in that city. And it was located about, oh, my Bible dictionary said, about 280 miles north of Babylon, the city of Babylon. And it was on the Tigris River. And today, actually, Nineveh is part of the modern city of Mosul, which is in, it's the second largest city in Iraq. So part of that city is where Nineveh was. Nahum really talks about Nineveh a lot. And in the first verse of the third chapter of Nahum, Nahum uses a phrase to describe the city of Nineveh. He doesn't call it the great city. Nahum calls it the bloody city. Because of the blood that had shed. One commentator said, because it overran and robbed other countries to enrich itself. And the Assyrians, to use a phrase that you hear today, were wicked bad. You know, they skin people alive, put their skins on shields. They did a lot of atrocities. But when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, he doesn't say, go to Nineveh, that bloody city. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city. And the phrase great city is repeated four times in the book of Jonah. It's repeated in chapter 1 and verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it because of their wickedness. It's chapter 3, verse 2. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. And then in verse 3, it says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. And in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city? There you see the population of the city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. That is 120,000 children. That's not counting everybody else. So,
unless it just speaks of them as a people that are small and petty or something.
Yeah, my Bible, Norton Ryrie says, actually, the population must have been around 600,000, they estimate, in the city of Nineveh. It was a big city.
Well, it'd be big, no matter what it was for that day. It would be, even if it was a 200,000, whatever, it'd be big.
Yeah, it was a big
They didn't
city.
have top cities then with 8 to 20 million like we do today,
Well, the
25
city of
million.
Nineveh included the outlying areas surrounding it also. That was
Yeah.
always included in the
And that's
population.
usually what is included in those cities today. When they say
Right.
25 million, it's
Right.
metropolitan area.
But God calls it and emphasizes the fact that it's a great city. And great meaning, first and foremost, that, well, it speaks of longevity, how long it's been around. Old. You know, it's been around a long time. Nineveh wasn't a young city. It had been a great city for a long time.
Built by
Nimrod.
Mm-hmm.
It also means large in the sense that when you look at it, there's a lot of magnificence attached to it. I mean, Nineveh probably had beautiful buildings and temples. It had a massive wall that chariots four abreast could, you know, ride around. It had large statues to the pagan gods. It had a magnificence attached to it that Jonah had never seen. And it also means it had a large population, a large number of people, large in population. The other thing that is attached to the word great is the fact that it had done great things, fought great battles, had great victories, conquered many nations. It was a great city. I was really struck by this will be a test of Jonah's faith, to be confronted with the greatness of this city and to walk through those gates feeling how little he is and how great it is, and preach that message and not be intimidated or overwhelmed. Warren Wiersbe says the key word in this chapter is great. Jonah came to a great city to preach a message of God, and it was a great message. Warren Wiersbe said there were nearly a million people in and around Nineveh, and that city itself had great walls and towers. It was the center of the rising empire of Assyria. But God gave Jonah a great commission. It was a great city, but he gave him a great commission to preach to these Gentiles. What a message. And then God performed a great change in the city. From the king to the lowest citizen, there was an expression of repentance. So it was a great city. And Jonah had a great commission and a great message, and there was a great change. I think Jonah could see the greatness of the city, but he also now could see that God was greater. God was greater than that great city. He could see the great, and also, if he thought about this is a great city, I think Jonah could have thought about the fact that he could see the greatness of their sin. There's great sin in this city. What he had yet to see and would see at the end of it was the greatness of God's grace. That would be unexpected. Now the second command says after he arises and goes to Nineveh, that great city, the second part of the command is, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You know, preach means proclaim it. Cry out loud so they can hear you. It can mean to recite exactly what I've told you. One commentator said a prophet, when you think of a prophet was somebody that was a bearer of a message from God, and he could also foretell coming events. Well, Jonah did both. He had a message from God. You know, it was a message about their sins, and it was a message about a coming event, judgment. He did both. The prophets in the Old Testament, for the most part, were preachers, and they pointed out things that were wrong in the lives of God's people. But they also prophesied of future events. Jonah does both. To preach means also to call by name. Now, I don't think that Jonah specifically called certain individuals by name, because everybody was guilty. I don't think he went around and said, Joe, you're guilty, and Susie, you're guilty. But I think that call by name means that maybe he named their sins one by one. Maybe he called out their sins one by one. And maybe he held up the holiness of God in contrast to their unholiness. And he declared God's righteousness in contrast to their unrighteousness. He called things what they were. Sin is sin. because for them to feel guilty about what they did didn't just entail the fact that, oh, judgment is coming, but the guilt was attached to, there was a repentance that they manifested. So they had to feel guilt over certain things that they had done. So maybe when he called by name, he just named things for what they were and said, this is a sin and this is God's holiness that shows that that's a sin. Cry unto it, or preach unto it, the entire city, because everybody's guilty. And then he says, preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, you don't see the details of the message here. It's translated, proclaim the proclamation. I think Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says that, and other translators say that. And Jonah's just reminded again by these words, preach the preaching that I bid thee. He's just reminded, this is your responsibility as a prophet. You don't change anything that I've told you. You preach everything that I tell you. And you don't avoid the word in case you offend somebody or you're afraid of how they'll react to it. You preach everything that I tell you. And you don't deny the word. You just preach the word. Just preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, as Paul tells Timothy. Just preach it. And it's interesting because Deuteronomy 18:20, part of that verse says, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, that prophet shall die. So Jonah knew there was a penalty. If you speak in my name and that is not exactly what I told you, then there's a penalty for that. And this is the Lord's command to his prophet. And I was struck by that because he's saying, preach because I command you and preach what I command you. Preach because I tell you to do it and preach what I've told you to preach. And every true prophet and child of God that is called to whatever ministry they're called to has to do this by faith and then also do it faithfully. Now, we've talked about Jonah when he rose up, that's by faith. When he preaches what I bid thee, that's he's doing it faithfully. You know, you rise up, there's faith, and then there's doing it faithfully. And he may not, the prophet that the Lord calls may not agree with God. Oh, I don't want to tell them that. Or he may not understand why God has given him that message. A lot of the prophets preach messages that, you know, you wonder, did they even know, have any idea what this was about? And even though they may not agree or even though they may not understand, all they have to do is obey. Step forward in faith, because remember, you will be fulfilled at the end of this. And then I thought about in the latter part of our lesson here is that, you know, the Lord commanded everyone that he called to speak only what he tells them to speak. This is nothing new. Everyone that he calls, he tells them to do this. And it doesn't matter who they are. When Moses was told to speak, he was told to stand before Pharaoh. And Exodus 7:2 says, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, even if it's before Pharaoh. So it doesn't matter who they have to stand before. They are simply just to speak whatever the Lord says. Speak what I command thee. Don't look at who you're standing before.
I wonder if they even knew ahead of time what they were going to say, whether, you know, it was like a prophecy, whether it just came forth when they got to the place.
That's a good question. I don't know. And it doesn't matter if they are to stand before kings or princes or priests. We saw that in Jeremiah. He was called really young, and in the first chapter of Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah, you know, don't tell me you're a child, because you'll go wherever I send thee. He says that in Jeremiah 1:7. You'll go, or maybe it's Jeremiah 1:18, first chapter of Jeremiah. He says, you'll go to all that I send thee. To whoever I send thee to, and you'll speak whatever I command you to speak. So it doesn't matter who it is. Later on at the end of that chapter, we find that, you know, kings, priests, and princes are some of those that Jeremiah preached to, and the Lord said, if that's who I send you to, that's who you go, and you'll speak whatever message I give you. And then he says, don't look at their faces. You know, the obedient servant reminds me of little Samuel in 1 Samuel, because the obedient servant will say, speak, and I will hear, and I'll speak for you. Remember when little Samuel kept hearing that voice and running to Eli and saying, you called out to me. And finally Eli realized that the Lord was speaking to Samuel, and he told Samuel, this is what you need to say. Speak for what? Thy servant heareth. And that heareth means, you know, also I'll do what you ask me to do. Speak for thy servant heareth. And you find that in 1 Samuel 3. And then you find that Samuel actually did do that, because when the Lord gave Samuel a prophecy concerning Eli, it was not a good prophecy. And he was hesitant about telling Eli what the Lord had said. And Eli said, hide it not from me. Don't hide it from me. That was a lesson for him to learn, because he was young. This was his teacher. Hide it not from me. And Samuel didn't. He told him, it says, everything that God told him, and he hid nothing from him. And you see that in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. Jonah had actually found out that avoiding the message was bad, and changing the message would be just as bad. And finally, he says here, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And I was really struck by that, because what you really find here is we don't know the real detail, all the details of the message that Jonah was told to preach. We do know that in the first chapter that it concerned their wickedness, because they were a wicked city, and he was told to cry against it for their wickedness, so he's going to point out their wickedness. And we know in verse 4 of this third chapter that he's going to say there's going to be a judgment, and in 40 days you're going to be destroyed. Other than that, we really don't know any of the other details concerning that message. It almost sounds like the Lord is giving him a few more details that we just don't hear about. Now, for some reason, as I mentioned last week, they repented. And, of course, they probably repented because they feared God, and they believed that judgment would happen. But why did they feel like they could repent and maybe stop that judgment? Because, as far as we know, Jonah's message didn't seem to include repentance. We don't know the details other than those two things. They're wicked and they're going to be judged. But somehow they knew that they could repent. Now, Jonah knew that we find in chapter 4 that he said, I knew that you would show kindness unto them. You know, Jonah knew that God would be gracious. He knew that. Well, how did they know that? Was that any of that included in the message? Maybe it was. We don't know. Speak whatever it is that I bid thee. Well, I've already told you in the first part of it, this chapter, and maybe there's a little bit more that he told Jonah to preach that we just don't know about. And so we find that, I'll close with something that Charles Spurgeon says. He said, there is no preaching like that which God bids us. The preaching that comes out of our own heads will never go into other men's hearts. If we keep to the preaching that the Lord bids us, we will not fail in our ministry. Mm-hmm. I like that. And every prophet that the Lord has called, he has enabled, even though it seemed like they faced great obstacles. And so Jonah's going to do what God says. Praise the Lord.